Praise, praise, family. How you guys doing? My name's Tim Arrigo. This is my wife, Nicole Arrigo. Some of you guys are probably familiar with who I am or my story. I'm not going to bore you with all that. But my wife, we came up here today to lead in communion. But my wife is going to share a little bit about her testimony and just the amazing things God has done in her life and really allowed me to be a part of. Go ahead, take it away, honey.
So I'm Nicole. I have two kids, Electra and Christian. Christian was just born 5 months ago. I was raised Catholic. I went to Catholic school, CCD, the whole bit. But when I was in sixth grade, I decided that I didn't believe in any of it and that I was atheist. I didn't believe that there was a God. About 10 years ago, I fell in love with another woman, and we were in a very serious relationship. About a year and a half into it, she was killed in a motorcycle accident, and it completely devastated me. I went into a very dark period of my life after that. I cut all my hair off, got tons of face piercings, tattoos, drank all the time. It was a very dark place, and I also was in a place of sexual confusion because that was the first time I had ever been in a homosexual relationship, so I was like, am I gay, am I straight, like, what does this mean? So in my grief and confusion, I started dating another woman who was into a lot of dark practices, read the Satanic Bible, just a very, like, lost and depressed person like myself at the time. At that time, I was very unhappy at my job, so I quit my job, and I started working at a topless club. That relationship ended as I started to come out of my grief. I was working at the club for a few years, and one night I was there, and I was in the back, and all the girls were talking and saying, did you guys see all those hot tattooed guys over there? And I was like, yes, I did. I'm going over there right now. So I went over there.
Sometimes God will take you some dark places, man.
So I walked right up to Tim and introduced myself. And, Tim fell in love at first sight. And
my buddy told me that I was insane. He's like, you're listening to what you're saying right now, right? You're insane. Look at me. You're insane.
But it was pretty much history after that with Tim and I. Things moved very quickly. We started trying to conceive our daughter, Electra. And in my desperation, in the privacy of my own home, I hit my knees and I was like, God, please, please help me conceive a baby. And like, I didn't believe in God. And I think Tim had been talking about God a little bit. And the next month, I did become pregnant, and looking back, I'm like, wow, God answered that prayer even when I didn't even believe in him. So at this point, let's see, I'm pregnant with Electra. Hold on, guys, I'm nervous. So Tim would... Every night he would hit his knees and kneel against the bed and pray, and I would just like kind of sit there awkwardly and be like, oh, that's so cute that he does that. And he started talking about God more and more. I want to raise our daughter to know the Lord. And I was like, that's great. Go ahead. That's cute. You do that, And he just started talking about God more and more. And I was like, one day I was just like, honey, I was like, this isn't going to cause a problem in our relationship, is it? Because that's not for me. Like, I'm good on that. And he was like, no, it's not.
I lied.
That was for sure a lie.
It wasn't a lie. You said God gave you peace.
He gave me peace.
One day... Tim said to me, he's like, you know what? Like, what do you have to lose? Why don't you just try it? Your life could only get better. And, who doesn't want their life to get better? He's like, you can always change your mind later. You know, you don't have to tell anybody. Just try it out for 6 months. If nothing happens, you can just go back to the way you were living. And I was like, I'm a very logical person. I was like, that sounds great. And then you'll leave me alone, right? So I did that. I didn't believe in God and I didn't have faith, but I started walking it out. I started praying every night, going to church. Tim baptized me with Rick Warren while I was pregnant with our daughter. And then God just slowly started to change my heart and just totally change me. I remember like the feeling of, you know, being seen, feeling of being loved and, hold on, where am I at here? just being wanted and just feeling special. and then after Electra was born, you know, at this point, I'm saved and I have a little bit of faith, but I was still sinning. Can anyone relate? So after Electra was born, I went back to work at the club. Did I already say that? I said that.
No, you didn't say that.
Oh, okay. So when I was in that messed up relationship, I quit my job and started working at a topless club. I didn't say that?
You did. No, you went back to the club.
Yeah, okay. So I...
She went back to the club.
So I went back. And at this point, you know, I was saved and I was listening to worship music in the car all the time. And I would go, I would be like 9 p.m. at night driving to the club, getting all amped up on worship music. I didn't think anything of it at the time, but looking, I'm like, that's like probably never happened to anybody before. you know, it was definitely like causing some friction in our relationship. I was very stubborn. You know, I was like, this is my job. You know, how can I make you feel more comfortable with this? And then one night at work, I just had like a very specific, like one moment experience where Tim popped into my mind and I just looked around and I was just like, oh my gosh, I shouldn't be here. I went home and I told Tim, I said, Tim, I think that like God doesn't want me to be at the club.
Duh.
So I was like, what do I do? Like, do I just stop cold turkey? Like,
yeah.
I was like, it was such a compelling feeling too, because, you know, I was new to having a relationship with God. I was like, oh my gosh, God spoke to me. Like, I'm like, if the God of the made this universe is speaking directly to me, how can I not listen? It was so compelling. And so I did. I just stopped altogether and it was hard. You know, it was a big income for us. I had, you know, a lot of friends there. It was like my life at the time. But Tim was like, you know, just walk out in faith. And that's what we did. And, you know, we didn't know what that was going to look like for us, you know, going on one income. But God provided the whole time for us. We never had to worry about rent or anything like that. And ever since then, did I miss something right after that? And there's a few prayers that I've been, I constantly pray and God is constantly answering. And the great thing about your walk with the Lord is you look back and you see all these things like, wow. I constantly pray that, you know, God would make me a better mother. And I see that all the time. People are always complimenting me like, wow, you're doing such a good job with those kids, friends, family. People say it to me all the time. And recently when someone said it, I was like, it's because of all those prayers. Like, I couldn't have done it without God. And I also prayed that God would put other women in my life, you know, walking away from that community of women. I prayed that God would put other mothers and just other women in general in my life. And looking back, like, I'm still seeing him answer that prayer. And now I look at the beautiful life that I have. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I have just a full, wholesome life, two beautiful children, an amazing husband. If Tim was the only blessing that I ever got, like, I would just be like, wow, I know God is real. This is amazing. I was reading a book recently about, like, preserving your children's purity. And I was like, well, that's funny. That, like, my past, and now I'm reading about purity. So a couple of the things that I love about my story, or God's story, is that, after I was saved, I went back to the club, and I was still saved. God didn't give up on me. God was faithful. God was with me and, like, walked me through that. And that I had no faith, and God grew that faith in me. I just gave God a chance, you know, so you're like, you don't have to necessarily have faith to be saved. You just have to be open to God and, like, let him put that faith in you. And the third thing is that, you know, I was an atheist, and I didn't believe there was a God. So not only do I know that God is real now, you know, I'm in love with my God. It's like, I didn't even know God was real, and now I'm in love every day. Yeah, that's it.
Yeah, I think sometimes, like, we want to put God in the box, and, like, we want to be like, oh, you know, don't be with that person because they don't believe or whatever that is. But I think a lot of times, you know, I've seen in my life that a lot of times, and Joe even said it, you know, that your testimony and the strength of your faith and being unwavering and being bold, like, people will organize around that. And people will, you know, that will rub off on people. So, yeah.
And that's how it's done. Textbook. Man. They didn't even give you the half of it. I mean, there's... Well, just like your story, there's so many angles to it. There's so many twists and turns and good moves and what we would consider to be bad moves. And yet God is working in all the moves. We can't outsmart him. We can't outdistance him. And, communion is our greatest connecting point as a community to God. It connects us to God and it connects us to each other. But this is the amazing thing. Only those who are invited to this can become children of God. In John 6:44, it tells us this, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me." No one can come to God. No one finds God. He finds you. And you can't come to him unless the Father's already drawing someone to Jesus, and then he makes the way for Jesus to meet them. And once he meets you, you're done. And at the last day, he says, "I will raise them up." So it's an eternal thing. It's an eternal thing. So who gets invited? I mean, the heroes of the faith, for sure, they're invited, aren't they? Maybe we can all pick people. Mother Teresa, she's in. She's got to be in. And we start, you know, we look at these people who live lives that we have no doubt they've been invited by God. But God looks for the marginalized. He looks for the damaged and the broken and the twisted up. He looks for the misfits and says, yeah, they belong. And there is no greater misfit. No matter how you might think of yourself, you might think you've gone too far. You might think you might have some idea of someone else maybe going too far. Listen, nobody's gone as far as this guy we're going to look at today. And he gets a personal invite by Jesus. So if you think you fall more to the side of the uninvited, or you might be invited but sit over there, that's not true at all. How many even think that sometimes there's still an outsider in the kingdom of God? You belong, but you're really on the outside. You're not in the chosen. I got great news for you guys, because this guy today beats you by a mile. So I'm going to give you the background. We're going to take a little break from the sower, and I'll finish that up another time. But I wanted to touch on this today, so that we understand the Jesus who chases the messed up ones. And he takes a messed up one and he gives them a message. Not only does he give them a message, he makes them a message. And it's not a straight line in following Jesus. I mean, Tim and Nicole, they did everything backward. I married them after they had their baby. It's like, you know, you guys probably should get that area right. You know, you probably need to twist that around. But see, our view of things is always affected by the things that have happened to us and the things we have done. And they taint the way we look at life, God, circumstances, situations. Nicole didn't become an atheist in sixth grade because life is great. Things were happening good. There's backstory to everybody's front story. And so the amazing thing about God is he knows that. So the background of this is Jesus now takes his disciples on a 6-mile boat ride. And he scares the living faith out of them. And they didn't even know where they were going. See, when Jesus takes you on a boat ride, most of the time you're not going to know where you're going. He didn't tell them where they were going. He said, get in the boat and we're going to go to the other side. They were just being obedient. They didn't know they would have this massive storm take place. But Jesus did. So he was doing a faith-building exercise with them. Hey, if you're on the right road, if you're in the boat that Jesus said get in, and you're moving along and you hit the storm, and your faith gets rocked, perfect. Just like the plan. It's working out the way it ought to. Because he's going to take you to another level. But this is the other thing. Besides the faith challenge, besides getting your faith scared, he's got a mission in the boat to do something. So we start out in Luke 8:22. It says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they got in the boat and started out. Well, what's the mission? We know that the journey was rough and scary. But the Father had heard something and had a plan to touch a man's life. And he was sending Jesus to go get him. And this is the backstory. In Mark chapter 5, verse 5, Mark recorded Peter. His gospel is all about Peter's experience. Peter was in the boat. Peter experienced the waves. Peter experienced the boat being swamped. Peter experienced it all. And he says this, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. We're going to come to find out that there was a man that was demon possessed. And this man would live in the hills in this particular area in a Gentile town. And this man would scream out day and night in his agony, in his lostness, in his pain. And scripture says he would take sharp stones and disfigure himself. He had already been disfigured in his soul from this demonic force, and he just did it in his body, trying to find some relief. He was the first cutter, talked about in scripture. He was a nightmare. Can you imagine looking at this guy gouged, disfigured, a mess? And in the hills, I've been to Israel, and then we actually took a boat and landed at that same place. And in this place was a road that connects the towns. There were 10 towns, 10 Gentile towns in this particular area. Past the road is a graveyard, which Jews wouldn't go to anyway. And especially in a Gentile area, no Jew in his right mind, no religious Jew would go visit that. That goes against their faith. But up would be in the hills. And besides the graveyard, there were tombs dug into the hills. And these guys would roam around. We'll find out there's two of them, but we'll concentrate on one. Would live in the tombs. And they would run down to the road, and anybody that would pass, they would attack. They controlled that area. And on the side of this was a hill, and there was also kind of a plateau still there today, and they still raise animals on it and do herding and stuff. And there were people ranching. So this area had three things: a road that connected towns, a graveyard, other graves dug into the hill, and this field. So, we get the picture, and in that, these two guys are going nuts, and one guy is constantly screaming out in agony. He didn't want to live, and he couldn't die. He was a mess, and he tried to find relief by carving up his body. Tells us in Matthew 8:28, who was also an eyewitness and in the boat. When Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake in the Gadarenes, another name for it would be the Gerasenes, two men who were possessed by demons met him, and they came out of the tombs and were so violent that no one could go through that area. So let's get the picture here. The guys in the boat, the disciples that are with Jesus, after all night long facing a storm. And these guys were bold fishermen. They were rowing against it because Jesus said to go to the other side. So come hell or high water, and in this case, high water. They were rowing against that high water. And they were hitting those waves from the storm. And the boat was being swamped. And there's good old Jesus sleeping. Like we oftentimes feel like when we're hitting some storm. And so Jesus calms the storm, and they continue on their way. So the boat gently comes up on shore, nudges into the sandy shore. The guys are waking up, possibly some of them. All of them are exhausted. They're looking around, and there's nobody around. Yet there's this big thoroughfare, and there's no traffic. And then Jesus gets out of the boat, and they all of a sudden see two dudes running at him. Two crazies. Two guys that are disfigured and a nightmare. Can you imagine these guys waking up and it's like, oh God, where are we? We just faced a storm. Now we're in a nightmare. And they're looking at it because these guys are like us. They're growing in faith. No wonder Jesus didn't tell them what the mission was. No Jew in his right mind would ever agree to go there. So he kept the mission from them. How many ever feel like God keeps the mission from you? What are we doing? Where are we going? Why is this happening? So their faith gets rocked again. But this is the thing. Jesus is getting out of the boat because he goes before us. Those demons weren't getting near his guys. He was going to deal with them. So we pick up this story in Luke 8:27, and it tells us this. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons. So we go from two to focusing on one of them. A man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time he had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. Oh, it says a long time. That means he wasn't always like that. What happened to this dude? At one time, he was a normal kid. One time, he was growing up in life. What happened to him? What did he do? What choices did he make? What things were done to him that would drive him to that place? That would open him up to this kind of activity in his life? Not only that, it says he was homeless. So at one time he had a home, and now he didn't. A tomb was his home. And he was naked, and he lived in the tombs outside the town where he grew up in. In those little sentences, it gives us clues into what's going on in this guy's life. Not only was he disfigured, most likely head to toe from carving himself with knives, with stones. He was naked and dirty. He was disfigured from head to toe. Scripture tells us that we're made in the image of God. And the enemy always works to disfigure the image. Thinking if he can disfigure it enough, God will have nothing to do. And he can shake his fist in God and say, I made him in my image. Because why? John 10:10 tells us this. that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, to take away your dignity as a fellow human being. We are at our worst when we take the dignity away of fellow human beings, no matter how disfigured they are. Well, sometimes you might have to deal with them in certain ways. This guy was out of the town. He couldn't live there any longer. Couldn't enable him to stay in this position he was. So, why would a demon want to possess a person? And possess by mean doesn't mean own. Only God owns people. The enemy doesn't own them. Why? Because you and I have bodies. Angelic beings, demonic beings, they have bodies too. The supernatural, they have bodies, but they're not like ours. They're not flesh and bone and blood. They are not ours. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead and met his disciples in the upper room, and they were freaked out, Luke 24:7 gives us a clue into why demons want bodies. They want to rule over men and be like men because it's not their natural state. It says, but they were startled in verse 37 when Jesus appeared in the room. It says they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Thought they saw someone different. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your hearts as to who I am? He goes, see my hands and feet? That is, it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. That's one of the amazing things about Jesus. Even though he is God, he took on a earth suit so that he could relate to us. And Scripture tells us he took it on forever. When we see Jesus, that's why Jesus said, when you see me, I'm God in the flesh. You see my Father. You don't see his spirit body. It's different than yours. Someday we will. But he says, you see me. And then he says, spirits don't have this. And so that's why they want to possess bodies, because it gives them the feeling of being us and control over us. They want control over God's creation. So they move on. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, disfigure the image of God. But Jesus said this in John 10, and he said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I will take whatever disfigurement there is, and I will manipulate and move it to a life. Because that's what he came to save us. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. We're already jacked. So, as soon, verse 28 back in Luke, as soon as he saw Jesus. Now, it's speaking in first person singular like it's the man, but it's really the demon. As he's moving towards Jesus, he sees that it is Jesus, but Jesus had already told him something. And he sees who Jesus is. It says, as soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me. Now the demon speaking in the man's voice, but it's the demon. Isn't it sickening that the demon would torture this man? And then when it came for him to be judged, he didn't want anything to do with it? Cowards. Coward. For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. Before he even got there, Jesus said, you need to come. Remember, the Father sent Jesus to help this guy, to save this guy. He told him to come out. But the demon is going to ask, can I go someplace else? Where else can I go? And so, verse 29, the spirit had often taken control of the man, even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles. He simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. So something happened. The town tried to control this dude, and they couldn't control him. Even when they put him in chains, the demonic force inside him was strong enough to break the chains, and this guy would terrorize the town. So somewhere in there, the town made a compromise with the guy. You can go over there, and you can have that territory, and you can torture the dude. You can do whatever you want, and leave us alone. See, sometimes the only help someone can get is from God himself. Because some of us have tried super hard to chain up the people, control them to change. If we work hard enough in their life, if we've given them enough rules, if we can just do this, that, and the other thing, and they'll be good. How many have ever done that? Okay. How many have even tried that with themselves? I'm going to do this. I got my day planner now. I got it in paper, and I got it on my phone. And I'm going to follow it, and I'm going to change everything about me. Day 4. I lost the day planner. How many of you have a phenomenal life for someone else? If you just follow me, you'd have a phenomenal life. If you just did it my way. It doesn't work. Well, the townspeople came to some agreement. So sometimes we have to let people go to let God get them. You know, and that's that line, because some of us enable people because we think we're doing the best thing for them, and we keep them in that sphere thinking if we just get enough structure around them somehow, we'll get them to change. How many has that ever worked for? Nobody. You ain't got that kind of power. Only God can reach them. We can help, and God desires us to be in community and all that kind of stuff, but sometimes it's not our deal. We're not the ones. And so this town made that place and said, you guys can have it out there. Why? Why? Because demons want territory too. The earth was given to human beings to manage and have dominion over. Way back in Genesis, it was given to us. So what does the enemy want to do? He wants to take territory. Ooh, you mean I can have that road? Ooh, I can have the graveyard? I love dead things anyway. I can have that, my territory, and I get to rule this guy's life and the other dude. I don't know what happened to that guy, but we're on that one guy. I can have, okay, we'll settle for that. We'll leave you guys there, figure out another way around to get wherever you're going. But if you come here, not only is a demon destructive to the man, he's destructive to every other relationship. And the town figured out a way to somewhat deal with him. So Jesus, in verse 30, commands him. It says, Jesus demanded, what is your name? You're talking to me, what is your name? That's a rabbinic way of showing dominance. It's almost would be like in our day and age to say, give up. You give up? You give up? You concede? You're done? When you demanded their name, it showed you had superiority. You are better than them. Big words. I wrote it down, but I couldn't pronounce it once I wrote it down. I'm not even sure if I spelt it right. But so he tells the guy, what's your name? Who are you, demonic force? Reveal yourself. He said, what is your name? Legion, he replied, for he was filled with many demons. Now, it's again, the demon speaking here. The demon kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. Let us stay on the earth. Let us stay on the earth. And that man is Legion. Jesus is going to restore him to his right name. Jesus is going to take him out. He looks beyond the disfigurement. He looks beyond the choices. He saw the man. He goes, that's the last time you will ever be called Legion. You will never. Some of us in here we call ourselves names. We've had names called on. Jesus never calls you that. You know what he calls you? Beloved. Child of God. the anointed, the apple of my eye, precious in my sight. You are mine. What's he think about us? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What's he say to the fathers? Though your mother and father reject you, I will never reject you. To the widow, I will be your husband. I believe that's why God calls himself Father. I've said it many times. It's because he wants us as family. And he calls you to be in the family. So you have value. He's going to restore this man's value. And says, Legion, that was then, not anymore. A legion consists of about 6,000 soldiers. So there was a lot of demons. That's also an intimidation factor. There's 6,000 of us. You ever face anything that seems really big? Big. Goes, Jesus, there's 6,000. You know what else the legion had? 120 horsemen. 120 chariots. We're big and bad. Jesus goes, yeah. Like I said, you got to go. I love Jesus. He takes the messes and gives them a message. You know, some of the most powerful testimonies come from the most damaged people. And it opens doors. It's a key that opens a door into other people's lives. Why? Because sometimes your testimony is the only Bible some people will read. The testimony to Nicole was watching her husband, even though he was at a strip club when they met. But he didn't, he told me. But I didn't want to go. But there I was. It's like, you know, that'll preach, huh? How many have done things they didn't want to do, but there they are. And God worked with that. I'm not giving you permission to, you know, trash your life because it's not worth it. But I'm telling you that God can work even in our bad decisions. You can't get farther messed up than this guy. And none of it fazed Jesus. So, as we move on, the demons kept begging Jesus not to send them out. So Jesus, verse 32, gave them permission. He said, yeah, go for it. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. Pigs? Can you imagine the conversation? Hey, Jesus, do you mind if we go to the pigs? You're a Jew anyway. You don't eat pork. They ain't that big a deal. You don't even like them. Can we just have that? Any flesh is better than no flesh. Is it good? Can we go? Why was Jesus so quick to answer? Because he's always a step ahead. He knows what the pigs are going to do. Yeah, go, 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 go. Have them. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. You know what's amazing about that? The pigs would rather be dead than possessed. They'd rather die than have those guys in them. Sometimes, you know, we need to have that kind of attitude. I'd rather die than have this go on anymore in my life. Help me, Lord. And also, it accomplished what the demons came to do. Kill, steal, and destroy. They want to destroy. They want to destroy their lives. And they wanted to stay in the territory. Okay, that guy's okay, but we still get to roam around as a herd of pigs and do what we do. We still are here. And they thought Jesus. See, Jesus, man, you need to understand. He's always ahead. He's ahead of your thinking. He's ahead of your decisions. He knows how he's going to turn something around that you thought can't be turned around. He knows how to get you through something that you don't think is even possibly navigatable. And Jesus' guys are all watching this take place from the safety of a boat. That boat ain't keeping them safe. Jesus is. They were just in the boat last night, and that boat was going down. But Jesus was in it. So not only was this taking place, and then the pigs, the herders who were hired hands to watch over the pigs during the day and then would take them back to their owners, you know, barns and stuff, they were looking down here watching this whole thing take place, and then they saw their pigs, and then they saw them run, and now they just lost their jobs. Possibly other stuff. When the herdsmen, it tells us in verse 34, saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. You guys won't believe this. It tells us in verse 35 that people rushed out to see what had happened. Everybody from the town and was hearing this story rushed out to see what, because they knew these guys. They knew about the pig. They knew. This is not news to them. They lived with the nightmare. People rushed out to see what happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. They had never seen power like that. They'd never seen this guy for a long time under control, and now he's sane. He's sane. But he's still all gouged up. He's got clothes on, but he's got the scars of his life. He's got the scars. You know, sometimes God will not take away everything because it's part of your testimony. What he does, though, is take the bleeding and heals it to the place it's a scar. And if you've ever been healed from a deep, deep wound, you know, it's still sensitive for a long time. But it starts to get better. And over time, it's an indicator of what took place. And it doesn't have the power, the emotional charge. And that's one of the reasons, you know, psychologically, they say people who share their trauma release the emotional energy of it. And as they release it over time, it gets easier and easier to share the story. Because the emotional charge, oh, it still can be sad. It still can be horrific. But the charge in that person lowers. And what that does is create space for healing. Because oftentimes that goes against our thinking that it's so I don't want to share this. I don't want people to know about that. I'll be judged. I don't want this thing to happen. And sometimes you are judged. You just got to get around the right people that got their own wounds. Oh, that's a nasty scar. Hey, have you seen this? And let me tell you how I learned to walk. I see you're still bleeding. I'm not judging you. I get wounds. And here's a way you can learn to deal with it. That's the beauty of community. Amen. To have that safe place. But the sharing lowers emotional charge. That's why it's so important. The enemy will tell you to isolate. Keep it away. You're shameful. God, you had such a good testimony, then you messed up. Oh, God can't use that. You know, Jesus had high hopes for you. He was thinking you might be somebody, but you fell short again, didn't you? How many have ever had those thoughts? You know, yeah. Okay. So, he's fully clothed, so people are blown away by this. And then it says this, and those who had seen what had happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. So the word is spreading. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. That's exactly what happened to Nicole. She got Jesus. And then this fear swept over. What is the fear? Economics. If I quit this job, I make $1,000 a night. If I quit this job, $100 a day? Jesus! Thank you for saving me. But my economics! And then how many of us look at our economics as being so big? What did Jesus take you from? Yeah, that was then. This is the next storm I'm hitting. That's why oftentimes when people come to the Lord, guess what? Different parts of your world take a big dip. Because God wants to grow your faith there too. Yeah. Same thing with these guys. Wow, he healed these dudes. Menace number one and two are not the same anymore. We can travel the road. Hey, ooh, all those pigs died. I got animals. What's he going to do? What's he going to do there? How are we going to make our cash now? I don't know. Anybody ever have that idea? I did when I got saved and I used to steal all this beer all for all the things I did. And then I had the brainy idea that when I came to Jesus, and I mean when I really came and got sober, I can steal all this beer and keep the money and start building my life up. Great plan, Joe. And I didn't have any qualms about that. I thought that was a good plan. It made sense to me. Until God started dealing with me. He says, dude, you know, stealing's wrong. It's like, yeah, but I ain't using. Got you there. Ain't robbing anybody. That's a plus. Baby steps, Jesus. Baby steps. So he said, hey, Joe, stealing's not good. You don't think I can take care of you? Not so much. I want to be honest. These people had that same issue going on. How's this going to work? How many of it do it in relationships? Oh, God, thank you for saving me. Well, that guy likes me? Yeah. I have to blast through 47 red flags, but nonetheless, he might be worth going after. Warning after warning. Grand Canyon leaps. I can do this. Okay. So these people here are messed up. Those who had seen what had happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed, and all the people in the region of Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. Totally normal. Totally normal in our walk with God. Everything new creates a great fear, because what's new after the new? And where God is taking you, almost all of it is always new to you. When you walk with God and you haven't walked with God, that means everything God's doing is new to you. It's not the way you do it. And then as you journey with Jesus, you're going to run into more new things. Because he's going to continue to peel the onion and direct you into areas that you most likely don't want to go. Because he's got a mission for you. He's got a mission for me. So these people begged Jesus to leave. So they rejected Jesus, but he didn't reject them. He's going to come back. He gets it. They're not ready. I didn't come here for them anyway. I came for the demon dude. That was the mission my father sent me on. Now I'm going to leave, but that dude's got a mission. That dude's going to carry on the mission. And so it says in verse 37, Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home saying, no, go back to your family. Jesus ain't into the running away thing. He goes, so I'm going to save you, and then you're going to run away from all the damage you did, all the people you hurt, the town you put in utter chaos, the road you closed down, your family and the relationships that you trashed. No, we don't. That's not the way I do it. You don't get to go on a mission with me. You got to go on a mission to where you're at. And he says, you go home and you minister to those people. You make amends. You deal with that. And so this guy's got to learn a bunch of stuff. Why? You think Jesus wants us to just run away from the damage we did so we can come on unsuspectingly on new people? Damage them and move away and damage them? Rinse and repeat? He goes, no. We need to deal with some things you need to deal with. You need to get a job. If he had kids, who knows if he had children. You need to pay for them. You need to take care of them. Who's been taking care of them anyway? You have family members you trashed? You have a town you destroyed? You had a road that's blocked? How many people did you punch out that traveled on a road that ain't even yours? Hey, you need to do life differently. I love that about Jesus. So he says, no, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you. So he went all through the town proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. The man needed to learn to have his words, all the things Jesus had done for me, match his actions in the way he lived. So there was congruity there. There was synergy there. That speaks volumes. And so that's what Jesus did. But that's not all this man did. In Mark 5:20, it says, so the man started off to visit the 10 towns, or the Decapolis, 10 Gentile towns of that region, and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. His testimony was his life. And he also had spiritual insight. He knew the spirit realm. He was in it. And he knew that Jesus had great power. And that if Jesus told him to stay, even though Jesus left, Jesus was still there. His power was still there. And so he needed to learn to obey and to do what Jesus told him. And he did it. And then he started going around doing it. And his life was being lived out in front of people. And it says people were amazed at it. His life and his message lined up. A number of months later, Mark tells us this. In Mark 7:31, Jesus left Tyre and went. I'm going to be a couple minutes over. Can I do it? I'll wrap it up fast. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon, and from there, before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. A number of months later, Jesus left that place, went up to the northern part of Galilee, the northeastern part of Galilee. The 10 towns were on the southeastern part of Galilee. So he got in the boat, went up there, did his ministry with the disciples, and after a couple months, got in the boat and came back down to the 10 towns. And it tells us in Luke 9 that Jesus' greatest miracle happened in those towns. His greatest miracle was the feeding of the 5,000. That was the result of that one dude. There might have been some others, but directly related to this one guy going to those 10 towns. And when Jesus came back, the place was packed. So packed, Scripture says, for 3 days they stayed there, listening to Jesus, and he's doing all this stuff. And then finally his disciples said, in Luke 9:12, it says, late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms. So it's still a desolate area. He went right back to where he found that guy. He says, there is nothing to eat here in this remote place. It's still somewhat desolated. But Jesus said, you feed them. But they said, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Are you kidding me, Jesus? It's another teaching moment for the boys and the other disciples. Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? For there were about 5,000 men there. That miracle is attributed to that demon-possessed dude. See, man, I'll tell you this. There is room in the family of God for all who accept the invitation. And then you know what we become? We become living invitations. That's your life. Because as I said earlier, some Bible, that the only Bible really for some people will be your life. That is the introduction. Nicole's Bible was Tim. Even though he was flawed in the way he went about everything, there was something about him that was attractive, besides having tattoos. That's good, because I don't have any. And I tell Trace, I'm sorry, I just don't have any. My generation, we didn't really do a whole lot of that. But if you want one, I'll get a teardrop right here. Because supposedly you're a bad dude if you got one, so. Better to look bad than be bad. Anyhow. Listen, often those who live the most damaged often become the ones whose lives are most radically transformed. And they often end up being the strongest witness for Jesus. And that is how it works, my friends. He turns messes into messages. And you might say, oh, I'm not as messed up as that guy. And that's the point of the story. You don't have to be. But you're on the spectrum somewhere. And you deal with fears too. And you deal with stuff. And many of us carry shame and stuff. Listen. God can use you, flaws and all. Just think, if Tim wasn't flawed, you know, I know the story a little bit more. Let me just share this, because I want to get you guys out of here in the heat of the day. Yeah. So you seriously pay the price for coming to church. But Tim didn't go to clubs at that point in his journey. And the people at his work said, hey, we're going to go here. We had a business meeting. We're going to go to this place. We're going to go. And Tim goes, I don't really want to go. It's not, you know, I'm not into that. I'm just not there, you know. And there he went. And, you know, and that's where he met her. And, I, you know, how does that make sense in how we look at how God operates? It doesn't. Because God operates way out of the box. So when God tells you to do something, go pray for this person. Go talk to that person. Go do this. Go do that. Do it. If you try to figure it out, you'll never figure it out. If you try to figure out, where's the boat of my life going? You don't know. What land are we landing in? Oh, it seems like it's real peaceful. It's quiet. Good. We've had a rough day. It's like, who's that? Okay, let's end. Let's stand up and let me pray for you. And if you need more prayer, we have the prayer garden. Go there. I'll lead you in a prayer if you're open. Lord Jesus, I confess. I mess up a lot. Help me. And don't let me be ashamed. So that I walk in shame. Convict my heart. That I may be obedient. In the areas I struggle with. And I choose today to trust you in the boat I'm in. Build my faith in it. In exactly what you have me in now. And I know that we're heading to a destination. And there's something there that you want me to be a testimony in. So give me wisdom. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom that I may follow you and do what you would have me do. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. And all God's kids said, God bless you guys. Have a great day.